Thanks for listening to the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Mullica Hill, New Jersey. We trust today's message will challenge you and move you closer to Christ.
I'll pick up the reading in Acts chapter 26 this morning, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses to get us started, and then I'm going to jump a little deeper into the text up to Acts chapter 12. So if you're following along, just kind of know we're starting, and then we're going to jump a little deeper into the text. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He said, "I consider myself fortunate, that is, before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Now down to verse 12, Acts 26, verse 12. "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I have loved reading Paul's life in the book of Acts. And here's a secret. It's not the first time I've taught through the book of Acts, right? So some of this is repetitive to me, but for some reason this time around, I've just seen that Paul looks at every time he has a platform as an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe I learned a little bit more about Paul's life between the last time I taught Acts and this time, but it's just remarkable to me that given the opportunity, he's been in prison, he's in chains, he has every reason to complain. He's a Roman citizen, he's got every reason to say, "Hey, get me out of here now," right? But he doesn't. Every time he's given a platform, he just graciously, confidently steps up and shares the gospel. And so that gives us a look at three ways to present the gospel this morning. Three ways to present the gospel. And I don't want you to just think about Paul, right? I don't want you to say, "Oh, that's what Paul did," because he's Paul, right? No, God gifted Paul, but God has gifted you to do what you do. God put Paul in certain relationships with kings and emperors, though he was still a prisoner, but he's also put you in certain relationships. And so it's great to just pause and say, "How can I think of how I should share the gospel?" So here they are, three ways. Share the gospel confidently, share the gospel personally, share the gospel compellingly. Now that last word is just a word that means there's urgency to it, but there's also compassion to it, okay? So let me just show you this in the text. Share the gospel confidently. And just notice how Paul says this, but before I get there, just know that here's what happens. Paul, there is in this royal setting, there's King Agrippa and his wife, and then there's Festus, you may remember as the governor that we met last week. He steps forward and Paul begins to share his story, his defense. And all of a sudden, Festus burst out and says, "Paul, you have gone mad. Much learning has made you mad," okay? And he doesn't mean mad, angry mad. He means mad like crazy mad, okay? Like, what is going on? Like, you are out of your mind. And that's exactly where Paul answers and says, "Oh, no, I'm not out of my mind. Most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. Now stop there for a second. King Agrippa was a king of the Jews. He was a king over an area there. He was a Roman puppet king, but he was still a king, and he was a Jew. Okay, some have said he was a devout Jew. So he lived there. Festus is a Roman governor who gets positioned there. Festus doesn't know. That's what Paul means when he says, wait a minute, the king knows about these things. Okay? And to him I may speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Everything I just said about Jesus being, about Jesus dying, being crucified, being resurrected, none of that happened in a corner. It didn't happen off someplace. Okay? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now, right there, you have four reasons why you can be confident when you talk about Jesus. And even though somebody else says to you, I'm not sure about that God thing, okay, you can be confident. And let me show them to you. Here they are. The gospel is true. It is reasonable. It's established by evidence. It's derived from Scripture, okay? It's true. It's reasonable. It's established by evidence. And it's derived from Scripture. And that's why when we share, we can be confident. It's not one truth of many, okay? It's true, which means that everything else that doesn't align with the gospel, and just let me be real clear in that, if you're new to the church, just let me define the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, rose again to pay for our sins, okay? There's the gospel. So when we trust, put our faith in him, we become believers. We become saved. We become a part of the family of God. What we know about the gospel is it's true, it's reasonable, it's established by evidence, it's derived from Scripture. Now, just look back at the text again. There it is. See it? It's true. It's rational. It's reasonable. And then he says it's not done in a corner, which means, Agrippa, you know this to be true. You are living where there's evidence, right? And then he asks this question, do you believe the prophets? Like, so that's the Scripture, okay? So now you see how we get it, so let's talk about it. First of all, it's true. The death and resurrection of Jesus happened in history, okay? It's true, okay? The death and resurrection of Jesus happened in history. It's not made up, okay? It's not made up. Peter articulates the same thing over in 2 Peter when he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, hey, listen, some people say these are legends, these are myths. We didn't. Look what he says next. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, I saw it. I saw it. And one of the coolest things to look at when you're reading through the Gospels, if you're new to the church experience, just let me encourage you, start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just start reading there, and you will see that when Jesus does things like miracles, that nobody argues about the validity of the miracle. They try to say, well, maybe the miracle came from the devil or maybe the miracle is something else, but they never argue about the validity of it. That's significant because they couldn't argue about the validity of it. Like, just for a moment, imagine what it would have been like for those certain eyewitnesses who would have seen things. They would have said, yeah, just imagine. Two guys are sitting down, King Agrippa's time, he's now a king, and they're talking about, you know, do you believe in Jesus? I'm not sure I believe in Jesus, but I will tell you this, I was there when Lazarus came out of the grave and he smelled like a dead man, okay? And we had to take his clothes off of him because they stank, like he was sleeping in dead man's clothes, right? And so, I don't know what to tell you, but I can't deny the miracle. See, the people had seen certain things. And this is what's important to understand, that I know legends and myths get started. So you have King Arthur and all those legends that go with him. But here's the point. That's not what's happening here. And I can tell you how I know that's not what's happening here. Because Dr. Sherwin White was the historian at the University of Oxford, and he did studies on history, ancient history. And in ancient history, something couldn't become a legend within two generations. And here's why. Because you talk to your parents about it, right? They'd say, well, yeah, that happened. Jesus did that. And your parents would say, yeah, Jesus did that. And so you can't get something over to myth or legend in two generations. Now watch this. When Paul says to King Agrippa, Agrippa, you know these things, okay? Festus doesn't because he's from out of town, but you know these things, right? That's because King Agrippa was 8 years old when Christ was there. You are not two generations removed, you're still within the generation of people who were living. And not once in all of ancient history has something become a legend within a two-generation time span, and yet within two generations, the New Testament starts to become written out of eyewitness accounts. So you have to say, it's not a legend, it's true. The death and resurrection of Jesus happened in history. And that gives us to the second thing, it's reasonable. If it's true, it's sensible to bank my future on it, right? If it's true, and it is, then it's reasonable, it's rational, Paul says. It's the word means wisdom, it's wise. It's sensible to bank my future on it. As a pastor, you regularly are with people who are entering into the next world. So sometimes I'm bedside by people. I can tell you again, there is a confidence when a person is dying and they know that they're entering heaven, not on their own well-being, but upon what Christ has done. When they know that, it's all upon Christ, it's not upon them. And that's because if the death and resurrection of Jesus happened, that is, he died in our place, he died for sinners in our place, and he was raised again, we can be confident that the same will happen to us. And therefore, it's reasonable. Once you understand it's true, it would be unreasonable to not believe it. And you say, well, maybe people just need more evidence. Let me just talk about that for a second. Because notice what he says to Agrippa. These things were not done in a corner. Agrippa, you have the facts. You know. You say, well, Phil, come on. You know that if we have enough evidence for something, then we believe. Not so. Okay, I'm just going to say that. Not so. Throughout the gospel accounts, you see a blind man who's been blind from birth, being healed, talking to religious leaders, and they won't believe, okay? Even though they look at him and say, weren't you blind? Weren't you the kid who was blind? Yeah, I was the kid who was blind. And now you see, how many fingers do I have up? Okay, that's probably what they said, right? Prove it to me, prove it to me. And the guy just says, listen, I don't know this guy. Would you like to know Jesus? You want to be his disciples? No, we don't want to be his disciples. Why don't they want to be his disciples if the evidence is there? Because believing is not about having all the evidence, and therefore I can believe, okay? It's about a heart that doesn't want to believe because it still wants to do what it wants to do. Every atheist, every agnostic isn't there because they don't have enough evidence. They're there because their heart doesn't want to do what God wants them to do. Your goodness is running after me. All my life I have laid down something I've surrendered. That's the hard part, see. And so a person isn't going to want to do that, and that's how we get to where we get. You can have the evidence, but people won't necessarily believe it. Let me give you the evidence. Here it is. It's established by evidence. The events were confirmed by eyewitnesses. Paul, 1 Corinthians 5:15, tells us that upon the resurrection of Jesus, 500 people saw him living. I love that. If you took, watch this. If you've ever been in a court situation or you've worked with the prosecution or you've been a detective, you know that eyewitnesses matter a lot, right? You have so many eyewitnesses seeing the resurrected Christ that if you put them in a courtroom and gave them 15 minutes of testimony, you would have 5 days of uninterrupted testimony for 24 solid hours. You wouldn't break for lunch, breakfast, dinner, or for sleep. 5 solid days of 24-hour testimony, just people standing up and saying, I saw him alive, I saw him alive. Here's where I saw him alive. Here's what he looked like. Here's what he did. Okay. There is established evidence in the scriptures. And that's why you can be confident when you share the gospel. They can say, I don't believe it. I don't think it's true. Well, there's evidence that says it is true. There were established eyewitnesses. It's true. Death and resurrection happened in history. It's reasonable. If it's true, it's sensible to bank my future on it. It's established by the events, confirmed by eyewitnesses. And that's why Paul says, Agrippa, you were 8 years old when Jesus died. You've watched all of this happen. You've lived here your entire life. You know these things are true, right? And then there's one final one. It's in harmony with the scriptures. The life of Jesus was predicted and fulfilled in the Bible. And that's significant. Because if you say, well, okay, so there is evidence. But what you also need to know is that clear back in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ is ever born, there is recordings of scripture that he will fulfill in the New Testament. That's significant too. That doesn't happen, right? You can't really definitively, authoritatively tell me what you're going to do next week because something may interrupt it. You can't even tell me what you're going to do after church today. You say, oh yeah, I know what I'm going to do after church today. Maybe, maybe not, okay? Maybe you back into a guy in the parking lot and he gets in a road rage incident. It happens at church sometimes, okay? Like, we don't know. But here's the thing. 700 years before Christ is ever born, we read, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then Christ goes up on the cross and demonstrates it 700 years later. That's why Paul says, hey, Agrippa, you know this stuff wasn't done in a corner, right? This is true stuff. This is true stuff. You know that, right? Oh, by the way, do you believe in the prophets? And that's when Agrippa says, wait a minute. Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Okay. Now, just for a moment, love that, okay. Because Agrippa says, I thought I was supposed to hear your defense, okay? But that's not how you're using this conversation, are you? So, share the gospel confidently. Share the gospel personally. I'm not yet what I will be, but I am not what I was, okay? I'm not yet what I will be, but I am not what I was. When Paul gives a defense, every time, he starts by telling you all the bad things he did. He's not saying, hey, I'm a great guy. He says, I was a Pharisee, and these are the things I did. I chased down and attempted to execute Christians, okay? I'm not yet what I will be, Paul says, but I'm not what I was. And that's where you and I shouldn't be bashful, but acknowledging that while we're confident, we do understand in humility that God is the one who saved us, and he's the one who's changing us. I love the way that William Barclay captures this in his commentary. He says, one of the extraordinary things about the great characters in the New Testament story is that they were never afraid to confess what once they had been. Here in the presence of King Agrippa, Paul frankly confesses that there was a day when he had tried to blast the Christians out of existence. Okay, like I love that. Like that's just Paul saying, hey, Agrippa, I'm a Christian now, but I wasn't, and here's what I was trying to do. There isn't a hiding of it. So here is Paul's personal testimony. Just look at it. Notice what he says. He says, I saw on the way the light from heaven, I heard a voice, and I said. That's how all testimonies work. That's how our personal sharing of Christ works. I saw something that I could not deny. I opened the scriptures. I read something. I saw a person's life that they shouldn't be able to do that. They shouldn't be able to recover. They shouldn't be able to express forgiveness. They shouldn't be able to overcome anxiety because of what they went through. They should be freaked out, and yet they weren't, right? I saw something. I heard something. He says, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Stop there for a second. Know this, that when you hear a voice prior to coming to faith in Christ, and you hear a voice that tells you something you did that was wrong, okay, that's a good voice to listen to, okay? Because we've just said, listen, we are no longer what we once were. And this is what this voice of the Lord says to Saul, Saul, you've sinned. You're persecuting me. You're striking out against me. And I love this. Paul said, I saw, I heard, and I said, who are you, Lord? That's a great question. Paul's saying, I want to know you. I want to know this voice that's speaking to me. I want to know what it is that I'm doing, right? And you can almost see where it says here, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, the end of verse 14. That's a reference to literally kind of these sharp sticks that were placed behind the ox so that he couldn't pull back. He'd have to keep going forward. He'd pull back and he'd feel that, right? I grew up in a farm in Indiana, so we had the same kind of thing, but it was called a cattle prod, right? And it had like an electric, two little things like this, and when you pushed it, it sent an electric charge into the animal, and the animal moved. It was also very effective on my younger brother, by the way, okay? Okay, here's the point. I can't believe I just confessed that. I'm not what I once was. All right, there you have it, okay. So here, I didn't know where that came from. Okay, here's the point, okay? I saw, I heard, I said. Paul says, that's how I remember it. Agrippa, that's how it happened. Now, he's just moved from, hey, you know these things are true. You know the reasonable, you know the evidence. Now he's saying, here's how it impacted me. See, you have to share the gospel personally. It's not so much about you being in an argument to win somebody to faith. It's about you sharing it personally. And then I love this. Look at what God tells Paul. And I've given you the other words there so you can see what's going on. And the Lord said, but rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you. That's the word that means he's chosen you. It's the word that says, God says to Paul, Paul, I've chosen you for this task. Nobody else, just you, just you, just you. When the Spirit of God is speaking to you about coming to faith in Christ, that's the voice you're supposed to be listening to and answering, okay? Don't say, well, what about that person? What about that person? No, God's speaking to you. And the next phrase is, you as a servant, some have translated that minister. It actually is the word under rower, which described the person who was the third level under rower in a ship. So just imagine, it kind of looks like this, right? Here's the ship, the oars are coming out from the side. You'd be chained down there in the galley and you'd be rowing so that they'd call if there wasn't wind or in this situation, if they needed control, they would call you to steer the ship in the bottom. You didn't get out, you were gonna be the first to drown. And by the way, if you're chained, without going into too much detail, everything that happens on the first floor, on the second floor, comes down eventually to the third floor. Okay. This is how Paul describes himself. God said, listen, I'm choosing you to be an under rower. I'm not choosing you, Paul, to be king of kings, right? I'm choosing you to serve. And then he says, I'm choosing you to witness. And we know that that's the Greek word martyr. The early testimony of the martyrs was such that they just kept confessing Christ even though they knew that they would die. And so they took this Greek word martyr, which means witness, and said these people witnessed in such a way that they would be willing to give up their life to things which you have seen in me and to those which will appear to you. Here's this final idea. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. I love this. This is God's purpose. Are you with me? This is what God sent Paul to do. This is what God sends you to do. This is what God sends me to do. This is why we talk about Fellowship Bible Church, not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity, because God is sending us. When you head out of here today and tomorrow and next week, you are being sent to do what? To open their eyes. To share in such a way that they would say, I saw a flash of light there. Like, I saw something that didn't make sense to me in your life. And how do you do that? Well, because I believe in Jesus. That they may turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God, which is a reminder that they're not arguing with you. When someone's arguing with you about what is sin and what isn't sin, that argument is coming from the fact that they are under someone else's power. And I love this, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, debt paid in full, and placed among those who sanctified by faith in me. When Paul heads out on his first missionary journey, and his second missionary journey, and his third missionary journey, when he's heading to Rome in chains, he's got one thing in mind. I want to make sure I share this message that these people too can know forgiveness. And that's the final one. We share the gospel compellingly. Build every bridge you can and speak the truth with grace. Build every bridge you can. And speak the truth with grace. Share the gospel compellingly, persuasively. Now, look again at this text in Acts 26. Here it is. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, you can read this as a question, or you can also read it as a statement, most scholars say. Like, Paul, there's no way you're going to convince me to be a Christian in such a short time. But I like to think that it caught Agrippa off guard. He's there listening to a defense, and all of a sudden it dawns on him, oh, wait a minute, Paul isn't defending himself, he's talking to me. He's asking me if I have all this evidence that's true and rational and things I know, and if he's lived his life in such a way that God interrupted his life and he became a believer in Jesus, he's asking me what I'm about to do with that. And don't you love this? Look at verse 29. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul doesn't say, whoa, no, no, no. That's not what I was trying to do here. Okay. Here's what Paul says. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, that is a Christian. Okay. He says, I don't care, Agrippa, if you want to do it in a short time or a long time, I'm just here to persuade you. I'm here to persuade you with confidently, with evidence. I'm here to persuade you personally with my own sins and my own struggles, but how God is doing a work in my life. And I'm here to persuade you compellingly. I love that image. It's an image of a bridge. Bridge that we're just saying, I'm building a bridge in the lives of the people I know, that given the opportunity, I can slide across that bridge, the truth, with grace, okay, with grace. Because when we met Jesus, John 1 tells us this, that we beheld him fully begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is, not just one or the other, but both. Here it is. I'm sliding, I'm building that bridge into that relationship, I'm sliding it across. Let me show you one more thing about that compellingly argument. And something that just probably in our church culture, general church culture, hopefully not Fellowship Bible, but probably here too, is dangerous. And that is, we start to think in our Western society that it's okay to have various opinions about things that are eternal. It is okay. We can't change their heart. So in that sense, it's okay. But it shouldn't be okay with our heart. And I want to show you that in a passage that I want to link two passages together. And then we're done. Romans chapter 8. There's this great, great deal where Paul starts to talk about all that we have in Christ, and this is what he says. Note all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, confidently sharing what he's got in Christ. But if you stop there, you don't read Romans 9, okay? You miss something. Because we added the chapters later so that we could find places in the Bible, right? The chapters weren't there. Romans 8, verse 39 goes directly into Romans 9, 1. And Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow. Wait a minute, Paul, you just talked about all the victory we have in Christ. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed. That is a word that means sent to hell. And cut off from Christ, that is, have my salvation taken from me for the sake of my brothers and sisters, that is, the Jewish people who refuse to believe. Okay. That's what it looks like to communicate the gospel compellingly. That even if someone rejects, or you're not hesitant, you're not, but you say, hey, listen, you can make up your own mind. That's how it works. You can think your own thoughts. I can't make you think thoughts. My heart grieves because I do know the eternal implications of your choices. That's how Paul was. And that's why, when given an opportunity in front of a king, he says to him, whether long or short, I would that everybody would become a Christian just like me. Paul preached the gospel that way. Three ways: share the gospel confidently. The gospel is true, reasonable, established by evidence derived from Scripture. Share the gospel personally. I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I was. Share the gospel compellingly. Build every bridge you can and speak the truth with grace. Hey, maybe this is new to you and you've never placed your faith in Christ. You maybe thought it was just a myth, and now for the first time today, someone's telling you it's all true, right? If that's your case, we are available after the service. We would love to talk to you, right? Just find a pastor. You could probably find the person sitting next to you and say, can you explain this Christ thing to me, this Jesus thing to me? I want to trust Christ. And we always have prayer partners available down front. They would love to share with you in more detail the gospel as well. For those of you who've been Christians a long time, I hope you've heard something today for you that we can share it confidently in spite of the fact that everybody else seems confident. That we are okay sharing it personally, and that our hearts should break, and that's why we build bridges to share it compellingly. Father, it's been a privilege to look to your word, and we are thankful for that opportunity. We are grateful to be in your word again, and I'm so thankful for a congregation that comes to hear the Bible and wants to hear it explained and applied. So thank you, Lord, for bringing folks today for that. Thank you for Jesus most of all. We know we'd be lost without him, and so we are grateful that he came, that he loved, that he died, He was buried, that he rose again, so that we might have eternal life. Help us live out that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.